Is everyone doing? I don't think I'm on. Am I on? Test, test. Hello, test. Are we on? Okay. Well, hopefully you can hear me. I'm not sure. Okay. Good. Good. Thank you, team. Thank you for what you guys do. And God is so faithful to us, isn't he? We're not faithful, but he is faithful to us no matter what happens, no matter how far we are, whether we're close, whether we're far away. God is just so good and faithful to us. You know, whether the prodigal son was in the father's house or whether he was far away in the pig pen or anywhere in between, the father's love for him. Now you can turn it down just a little bit, please. You can turn it down just a little bit. The father's love for him did not change. It was always the same. He got to enjoy when he was in the presence of the Lord, and when he was in the presence of his father, but the love did not change whatsoever. It's so hard to believe we're just a couple of weeks away from Christmas. Man, this year has flown by. Somebody says, good riddance, 2021. All right, Tuesday nights we have the youth and young adults meeting here on campus at 7 o'clock. And we're going through the Christmas story, going through some interviews on Wednesday nights via Zoom at 7 o'clock, interviewing Joseph, interviewing Mary. I'm not sure who we're going to interview next, but we'll find out on Wednesday. If you'd like to get plugged into helping out with the young ones that we started ministering to effective last week, in other words, we have things in place for the children. If you'd like to participate, please see Dina after service, or you can email the church. And there's the email address up there. And then finally, by way of tithes and offerings, you can always go to our website and find the information that you need to there if you would like to give, or there's always a box in the back for those who would like to do so. Are you ready for the word this morning? All right. We're in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Let's read that together and pray and then jump into this morning's message. Beginning in verse 19, says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Verse 24, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of the people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to gather together in a place without any hindrance, without any obstacles, Lord God, to freely worship you. I pray that you would give us the open ears, open hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to each of us today, because we're all in a very different place. And we all need to be ministered to. So only you can do that, Lord God. Tailor make this message to each of us, wherever we are in our hearts. And I pray that you would draw us closer to you, to sit at your feet as Mary did. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we said previously that Luke is here giving us the history of the church, how the church spread and grew. And that last time we looked in chapter 10, how Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius, and there he preached the gospel, and they were all saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he returns to Jerusalem, home base, he doesn't find a welcoming committee there. What does he find? Starts with a C. all at the same time class. Criticism. I think I heard criticism. So he hears that. And in our last study, we looked at his response to criticism. We also looked at why the stories are repeated from time to time in Scripture. And Luke then tells us what happened to those who were dispersed or spread out after the martyr of Stephen. And as we reflect on this passage, we'll notice three things today. We'll notice a visible growth, we'll notice a visible grace, and a visible generosity. Are you seeing a theme there? The growth, the grace, and the generosity. Beginning with the first one there, the visible growth. It says, now those who have been scattered after the persecution traveled. And so what's happening here is up until the time of Stephen being martyred, the church wanted to remain comfortable in their little nest combined together. But in Acts chapter 8, it tells us that they were dispersed and God allowed the persecution to happen to get the disciples out of that level of comfort, out of the nest. And that's part of the growing process. And this is how the gospel is going to reach the world. Because allowing the pressure is what gets what's on the inside out. Allowing the pressure to come on these disciples brings what's on the inside out. Nothing reveals what's in your heart like the fire of adversity. Nothing reveals like the pressures that come from without. But you know, there's something about our old sin nature that likes to carry a spare fire extinguisher on hand. What do I mean? We always want to put those little fires out. Those fires that are sometimes intended by the Lord to get us to spring to action or to get us to wake up or to get us to realize where we want to, in our old nature, put as many fires out. I don't want any problems. I don't want any persecution. I don't want any hassle. I just want to live my life as comfortable as I can be. If God chooses to speak to me in my little comfort zone, I am cool with that. Anything else, don't bother me outside. But God is saying, listen, I use the fire of persecution. I use the pressure to get you out of that comfortable place. And walking with God is to welcome whatever comes your way, living without fear and living without intimidation, so that you and I can declare, like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. What is he saying? He's saying, no matter what comes my way, whether it's persecution or jail or stoning or rejection or being let down through a basket over the wall, no matter what may happen my way, I am confident and I am secure. And so the new believers experienced this incredible growth and grace and power as they left Jerusalem. And some of them crossed over the Mediterranean as they were heading north. Tried to put a little map there. Some of them headed up northward towards Phoenicia. And Phoenicia, for those of you who don't know, is in this particular area here, Tyre and Sidon, modern-day Lebanon. And some came from Cyprus. Here is Cyprus. Some came, and they went up all the way to Antioch. So here's Jerusalem, 300 miles north is Antioch. But don't let that confuse you, because there's another Antioch here. I tried to put this in purple. Another Antioch here in Pisidia, because there were at least 16 Antiochs mentioned in the ancient world at that particular time. 16 of them. You wonder, why would somebody name the same city over and over and over again? Well, I don't know. Why do we name Long Beach over and over again in this country? Why do we name Portland over and over again in this country? Or whatever the case is. We have the same name for numerous different places. They happen to like the name Antioch clearly a lot. So, and there, it was the third largest in the Roman Empire. Rome was the largest, and it was known for its power. Alexandria was the second largest under the Roman Empire, known for its intellect. There's a huge library there in Alexandria, and all the Egyptians said. And Antioch in Syria was the third largest, with about 500,000 people living there, known for its culture and known for its business. And this is kind of important. Its magnificent building helped give it the name Queen of the East, Antioch the Golden, the Queen of the East. The main streets was more than 4 miles long, paved with marble and lined with marble colonnades on both sides. And it was the only city in the ancient world that had streets that lit up at night. Antioch was also a place where many worshiped pagan deities. And although they worshiped the gods of the Romans and the Greeks and the Syrians and all the rest of it, they had a specific one named Daphne, who worship included immoral practices, because Antioch was not just known for culture and business, but it was known for its immorality as well. Probably only second in its wickedness to Corinth. And this is where the new believers found themselves, kind of like how Daniel and his three friends found themselves in the middle of Babylon. They're coming from Jerusalem, and they find themselves now in the middle of Babylon. But instead of being impacted by the culture of sin around them, they are preaching the word to as many people as possible. The word of God was on their lips, and the hand of God was on them, and a great number, it says, repented and believed. There was great power. And when you study the scriptures, you know that when it says the hand of God was there with great power, it's kind of like when the hand of God was there over Pharaoh when Moses came to deliver the children of Israel out, and there was great power. That means that there was signs and wonders that actually took place. And so this zeal and this burning passion is the usual experience of a person who is newly born again. When you are freshly into the kingdom, you just have this incredible amount of a fire that lights you up on the inside, where you just can't help speak about Jesus. That was my experience. I don't know what your experience was like, but that was my experience. When I first came to the Lord, there wasn't a single person that I would leave alone. Whether it was in my immediate circle of friends or family or in the workplace, wherever I went, all I was doing was just talking about the Lord Jesus. And incredible things would take place because people were getting saved, others were being delivered, and it was just intense. And that's why it's important to be around new young believers and for the church to continue to have young believers. I don't mean just young in age, but I mean new believers, because they come with this sense of fire and this sense of passion, and that passion is contagious. That passion is contagious. May God infect us with that passion to drive us out of our comfort zone of being inside the four walls and moving out. Because when the church decides it's going to move out, amazing things begin to happen. Those who've been ever out on the mission field can say, amazing things happen. When we stay enclosed, when we stay in this comfortable little box, and we can pray from here until next week, and not much can change, not much can happen. But when we take a step of faith and we step out and do something, then we'll see the hand of the Lord. And the result was a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And real salvation is made up of simply that, believing and turning to the Lord. Believing in Jesus, which means that I'm turning away from sin and I'm turning to the Lord. And so here we see the visible growth of the individual believers as well as the church. And this church in Antioch became the church that sent Paul out, became headquarters that sent him out as a missionary to the rest of the Gentiles. Keep in mind, the names of those who began here are not mentioned. Both in the secular world and in the church, we like big names. We're comfortable with big names. And we have big names in Scripture. We have Peter, we have James, we have John, we have the Apostle Paul. We have big names. And more recently, we have big names like Billy Graham, right? Like, we have big names. But God is not limited to the popularity of people to accomplish His work. This is important for the rest of us who don't have those kinds of names, because some of the most important work done in the body of Christ is done by people who are unknown. Many who will never have their names recorded on earth will have big names recorded in heaven. And when they get to heaven, it says those who were first will be last, and those who are last will be. Which brings us to our second point, the visible grace. The visible grace. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, so they sent out Barnabas to Antioch. This movement was so powerful, they decided they're going to send this one guy out 300 miles north to go and help them out. And it's interesting because when Peter was ready to go from Joppa to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius, he took with him how many guys? Good job, class. Six guys went with him. When the church is ready to send out help to Antioch up north, they send one guy. But I love how he doesn't complain. He simply goes and he is encouraged and he becomes an encouragement. I love this about him. The more that I study his character, the more like, Lord, please cause these attributes from Barnabas to be in my life as well. He lived up to his nickname, which means son of encouragement. And we first met him back in Acts chapter 4, where he sold a piece of land and he brought it to the apostles. So he was very generous. And then again in Acts chapter 9, where he was encouraging Saul and brought him into the group of the apostles. He's not an apostle himself, but he is well loved. And he's a good man. It says he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was generous. He was encouraging and he was uplifting. He was just all around good guy. In other words, he was clothed with grace. He was clothed with grace. What does that mean? As a result of him being clothed with grace, he was able to see the visible grace on other people. Just like a tree is known by its fruit, we typically see the world around us through the condition of our own heart. Those who live in the grace of God can see the grace of God over other people, and those who are not living in the grace of God have a really hard time seeing anything good in themselves or in others. Titus 1:15 puts it this way. Everything is pure to those who are pure in heart, or hearts are pure. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupt. And so what does he encourage them to do? He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. That means that we belong to Jesus and we have to cultivate our devotion, not to good works. And I love what was spoken right here before the worship part ended, where we are trying so hard. And we don't have to try. We just need to realize that we're accepted as we are because he loves us that way. But we have to cultivate a devotion, not to working, to earning things, but a devotion to a relationship with the Lord himself. That's what we are committed to. Because no man can serve two masters. And we need to encourage. We need this encouragement because you know what? Our walk with God, our walk in this life is not easy. It comes with its share of testing. Can anybody say amen to that? There's a temptation to looking away from Jesus and going back to the normal, going back to the familiar, going back to the tangible. That temptation is always there, and that temptation never goes away. For those of you who are wondering, will I ever get past that temptation? The answer is no. Absolutely not. And it's good for us to declare that and to speak that, because that is the truth. The temptation between the flesh and the spirit are always going to be there, and we have that decision to make on a daily basis. I'm going to live the crucified life so I can live a life in the spirit. I'm never going to get to the point where I just wake up one morning and go, "Whoo, there is no pull on the flesh. I feel so holy today. I just feel so holy." And you go about your day singing and praising and worshiping as if, no, there's always going to be a struggle. Anytime you open your Bible, there's going to be a struggle. Anytime you get on your knees to pray, there is going to be a struggle. Why? Because we have an enemy. There's the devil, there's the world, there's the flesh. We have an enemy. So that temptation to always go back to the tangible way of living. And Barnabas knows that in order to continue with Jesus, we need to have faith. And you continue in that same level of faith. You begin with faith and you continue with faith. And so what he's saying to them is, I want you to cling to God. How do you cling to God? What's a practical way for us to cling to God? I want to use G-O-D as an acronym to help us to cling to God. G-O-D. Guard your heart. First and foremost, you want to guard your heart. Do you see the G-O-D there? Okay, good. Guard your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Guard it. Be on guard. Be careful. Be careful. If someone hands you something very, very special, something very, very expensive, and says, hey, listen, I'm going out of town for a while. I want you to keep this until I get back. I'm entrusting this to you. You are going to guard it and protect it. You will not leave it laying around in the front yard. You won't do that. You will take it someplace inside where it is safe and it is protected. And here the scripture is telling us, guard your heart. There is an attack. There is a specific mission that the enemy has to attack your heart. He comes through your mind. He comes through your thoughts. He comes through your senses. But he is after your heart. And he wants your heart divided. If he can get your heart divided where you have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, he's won the battle. The good news is he hasn't won the war. Guard your heart. Realize that Satan wants to distract you and discourage you, and he wants to snatch the word out of your heart. That's his goal, that's his aim, and that's his mission. So you need to guard your heart. You say, well, how do we do that? Secondly, occupy your mind with the word of God. Occupy your mind. In other words, cause your mind to be completely consumed. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God told Joshua, I want you to meditate day and night on the word of God. Let the word continually flow out of you. Pray it out loud. Speak it out loud. Repeat it out loud over and over again until it settles in. I will breathe deep and know that he is good. I'm going to sit here until it settles in. I'm going to sit here until the word becomes a part of who I am, until I can really take it in, until I can really take it in. How else do we do that? Number three, determine. Determine to remain in fellowship. You need to make a determination. I will remain in fellowship, because sometimes I'm trying to guard my heart And sometimes I'm trying to occupy my mind with God's word, but I'm still coming up short. I'm still coming up empty. What do I need? I need to realize I am not in this alone. I need to surround myself with people who are godly, who are like-minded, who are going in the same direction, and stay connected with them. And this is why Barnabas came, and he was saying, listen, my little children, listen, my friends, listen, my brothers and my sisters, I want you to stay committed and faithful to God. Because the same grace that saves you is the same grace that's going to keep you. And so he knows the power of encouragement. Encouragement is so important. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged that, listen, God is not angry with you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not looking down and saying, how could you? Or how could they? Or why don't you ever? God isn't saying any of these things. He's saying, listen, I love you and I believe in you. And though you fall down 7 times, get back up again, because that's what the righteous do. They fall down 7 times and they rise up again. I believe in you. I've created something great in you. I've created something beautiful in you. And I am working on you, and I will continue working on you until that comes to fruition, until you and I can both see Christ in you. That's good news. A man named Jonas Salk, a great scientist and the discoverer of the vaccine against polio, understood the concept of being encouraged. He was once asked, how does this outstanding achievement, which has effectively brought an end to the word polio in our vocabulary, cause you to review your past 200 previous failures? His response was, I never had 200 failures in my life. My family didn't think in terms of failures. They taught me in terms of experiences that I can learn from. He says, I couldn't have made it without learning from the 200 previous experiences. Winston Churchill was also raised with encouragement. He was not intimidated by errors. When he made one, he simply thought the problem through again. And someone asked him, Sir Winston, what in your school experience best prepared you to lead Britain in her darkest hour? Winston thought for a minute and he said, it was 2 years when I spent the same level in high school. They asked, did you fail? No, replied Sir Winston. I had 2 opportunities to get it right. What Britain needed in that dark hour was not brilliance, but perseverance to press through. Listen, God knows how to use your weaknesses. He knows how to use your failures to be a springboard and the opportunity that will launch your next ministry. That what the devil meant, can I preach a little bit this morning? That what the devil meant for evil, God is going to use for good. The devil came after you to attack you, to destroy you, and you are struggling with something specific right now in your life. God is saying, I'm going to use that particular weakness. I'm going to use that particular failure. I'm going to use that particular setback to be your launching pad for ministry, because there are so many people who are struggling with so many things that are very similar to what you are experiencing, and they need the hope to know that if God can do it here, He can do it just about anywhere. And can I tell you this morning that if God can do anything in my life, He can do something in your life just as well. Just as well. And Barnabas was that kind of guy. I want to be that kind of guy. I want us to be that kind of a church, that we just bring a level of encouragement to people. Not to overlook their sin and to pat them on the back and say, it's okay for you to continue sinning. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying when someone genuinely realizes that they are struggling with something, we can say, come on, get back up. Get back up. You can do it. You were built for something great. And because of his impact, the church in Antioch touched many who were added to the Lord. Verse 25 goes on to say, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. The growth in the church meant that Barnabas needed help, and so he went searching diligently for Saul. Why go through all this trouble to go and try to find him back in Tarsus, who's been now in hiding, if you will, for the past 10 years? God has him secluded, and we talked about why God secludes you for a season. We talked about that previously. And along with the encouragement, believers need to be grounded in the truth. And Barnabas knew that Saul, or now we know the Apostle Paul, had this incredible gift of teaching and preaching. And he also had the grace of God in his life, because he was going to be the one to reach the Gentiles. And that's what every church needs. We need good teaching and encouragement. We need good, solid biblical teaching, and we need encouragement at the same time. That's how disciples are made. How are disciples made? Good teaching and encouragement, going hand in hand. But in order for you to be a disciple, you have to want to be a disciple. Jesus says, follow me, and you say, I'm coming. He doesn't keep saying, follow me every day. Are we still friends? He says, follow me. And if you want to follow him, then you pursue him. Then you pursue him. Yes, he'll come and pursue you and knock on your door, but you've got to be willing and wanting. If you want to learn, you've got to be a willing and wanting learner so that you can become a disciple of Jesus. And what Barnabas did for Paul needs to be practiced in every church, I believe, today. Mature believers are supposed to encourage others and bring them into the service of God. I read something about D.L. Moody, who made sure that every new believer was given a task to do as soon as they were converted. At first, it might be ushering people into their seats or something small like that, but each person had to be made busy doing something. And Mr. Moody said, it's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. And I wholeheartedly say amen to that. Can I just talk to you for a minute now? This is a really good time for us to pause and talk. If we can turn off the heaters, guys, that would be amazing. If you are not actively serving the church in some capacity as a believer, then you are missing an opportunity. Because it's not so much that the church needs what you have to offer, although that is partially true. Okay, mostly true. You and I are the ones that are in need of serving. Because it's in the serving, it's in the giving, it's in the offering of our gifts and talents to the Lord that we begin to find fulfillment. Where I'm no longer just a recipient of information and a recipient of truth, but I am one that is putting some effort in doing something. And when you do, I know the guys that come in here early and set up and vacuum and clean, I know there's incredible joy in their hearts. And if you think that this stuff just happens all on its own, it doesn't. People come in early and take care of stuff. They just do. And you know what? And they stay late and they take care of other stuff. It doesn't just happen by itself. It has to be taken care of. But the people that are serving in some capacity, in some way, shape, or form, find some of the greatest joy in their life. God, I hope we're still friends after this. Just got to put on my pastor's hat there for a minute. I want to encourage you to serve God in some capacity. Whatever gifts or talents that you have been blessed with that you can offer to the Lord, offer it to the Lord. And if you don't know, ask somebody. We will put you to work. Believe you me. We will have you doing something. The result of his encouragement and teaching was that unbelievers began to take notice. And it tells us that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christian. The Latin suffix there, the I-A-N, means belonging to the party of, belonging to someone. And so some of the pagan citizens of Antioch came up with Christian or Christ I-A-N to mock them, basically, saying you now belong to Christ. And you know what? The believers wore that name well. They wore that name well. Somebody said, unfortunately, the word Christian has lost a great deal of significance over the centuries and no longer means the one who turns from sin and trusts in Christ and receives salvation by grace. Many people who have never been born again consider themselves Christians simply because they say that we are not pagans. You know what? That is not the case. They say, I come to church, I put money in the offering, I participate in some religious circles on some capacity, so I must be a Christian. That is not the case. A Christian is someone who turns away from sin, turns to the Lord, commits their heart to the Lord, and lives for the Lord consistently. Verse 27, during this time, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up through the Spirit and predicted a severe famine would spread throughout the Roman world. Before the New Testament was completed, God often used a spokesperson to communicate. And a prophet would receive a message from God and deliver it to the people. And this prophecy here came during the time of Claudius, who was the reigning emperor between 41 AD and 54 AD. And ancient writers They mentioned there's at least four famines that happened during this particular time. Two happened in Rome, one happened in Greece. This particular one happens in Judea, which is what we're talking about. And this was so severe that Josephus, the historian, records that many people actually died of hunger there in that region. So the believers in Antioch determined to help their fellow Christians in Judea before it actually happened. It wasn't like they heard people are hungry back home, so help and send money, help and send support. That wasn't what they were saying. They were saying a famine is coming. And they were like, then we need to get moving. They couldn't stop the famine from happening, but they could send relief to those in need, which brings us to our third and final point, which is visible generosity. At one particular point in time, back in chapter 4, it tells us that they shared all things in common, and everyone that had something brought it to the apostles' feet, and that was a communal kind of living. But a severe famine, coupled with the fact that many people who worked at the temple at the time were no longer working at the temple, brought about this deep poverty. And so Paul will teach how those who have are to help those who do not have, how the churches that do have resources help those that do not. And he calls this generosity grace. He calls it grace. What do you mean? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the what? About the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. In other words, a preacher didn't get up and coerce them. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. They're begging me to give me money to give over to other churches. That's what he's saying. And he doesn't call it an offering. He doesn't call it helping the poor. He calls it an act of grace. What is grace? Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor that the person who is able to helping those who can't, and he calls that an act of the grace of God. Again, Sir Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Thinking of others is the best formula for a happy and useful Christian life, both for individuals and for churches. You know, I get so happy every time we have a team meeting and we talk about we want to give X number of dollars, monies to a particular place. And I'm asking the question, how much should we give? And as of recent, people are beginning more and more bold saying, let's give more. Every time they say that, I get nervous. But I also get happy. My flesh gets nervous because I'm like, okay, how are we going to do the numbers? But in my spirit, I begin to rejoice saying we're taking steps of faith and we want to become more generous. And you know what? Next year, we want to become even more generous in 2022. And we want to become even more and more generous and help out more and more people. Yes, we're a small church, but listen, we can make a big impact because we can. Because God has graced us with the ability to do so. And so much as He continues to bless us this way, we want to continue to be a blessing in this way. And so for those of you who are supporting in that particular way, God bless you. May He continue to increase and increase us all so that we can continue to be a blessing to other people. One person put it this way. He says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Can I say that again? You can be coerced. You can be strong-armed into giving. You can be made to feel bad if you don't give. They can play on your guilty conscience. Well, you know, you need to give to the Lord. And you can have people do that, and then you'll, you know, begrudgingly take money out of your... So you can give without loving, but you cannot genuinely love without giving. Those whom you love, you give to. You give them of your time, you give them of your talents, and you give them of your treasures. You give them of everything. Why? Because you love them. You cannot say you love the Lord, but you are begrudging giving to Him. You can't. It doesn't work that way. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I'm not telling you this so you can put more money in the offering. That's not the point of this. I'm just trying to draw out a principle. And the principle is simply this. I can give without having love for the Lord, but that's not what he wants. He's saying, I want you to know me and to love me. And when I begin to know him and to love him, I'll begin to be generous with him and being generous with those that are around. And these examples in Scripture serve as a mirror, as a guide to help show me where I am, show you where you are. Each one of us, I am guessing, maybe 100% of us, this morning before we left the house, we all stood in front of a mirror. Even the bald guys. We all stood before a mirror. Thanks for laughing. Appreciate that. We stood before a mirror. Why? Because we want to make sure that everything is supposed to be as it is. As good as it'll ever get. Right? We want to make sure that nothing crazy is going on. So we look into the mirror to see something. The Word of God is the mirror that we look to see how things actually are. Not what you currently are thinking about, not how you currently feel about it, but what does Scripture actually say? So we talk about the visible growth that is happening, the visible grace that is there, and the visible generosity that is there. And we want to know, God, is this visible in my life? Is there growth in my life on a personal level and a ministry level? Is there grace that is evident in my life? Are my words seasoned with salt? Is there grace in my speech? Is there grace in my communication? Or am I being critical of myself and other people? Is there evident grace that is there? Am I a source of encouragement to people, telling them, come on, you can do this. Let's move forward. Let's move along. And all of that is going to be indicated by my spirit of generosity. Am I a giver? Am I a giver? Am I a giver of my time? Am I a giver of my talents? And am I a giver of practical financial means? If I am, then I am walking on a good path. If I am not, this mirror helps me to know that. And I can now begin to align my heart, saying, God, clearly there's something that you need to work on in my heart today. Show me what you want me to do first. Show me what you want me to work on first. Because we want to be people who are called Christian, I-A-N, not in the current sense of the word, meaning those who are not pagan are by default Christians. No. Meaning those who are just like, those who are followers of Christ in our life. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you because if there's any source of encouragement, it comes first from you. That you encourage us, Lord God, to grow. You tell us to first and foremost grow in the grace of God. You tell us to grow in the grace of God. And then you show us how to grow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you teach us to guard our hearts above all else, because out of it springs the issues of life. You teach us that we're to occupy our minds and to be consumed in your word and to meditate on your word day and night. Then we'll make our way prosperous. Then we'll have good success. And then we're to determine to be around others who are going in the same direction and not do this thing alone. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to have that in our lives? Would you help us to put God in our lives? Jesus, we need to see you. We need to know you. We need to learn to walk with you and develop a relationship with you. We need to have our hearts fully committed to you, fully devoted to you, fully directed to you. Because, Lord, we want to see this visible growth in our life. We want to see grace in our life. We want to see generosity come up out of our hearts towards you and towards others. Where out of their deep poverty, without anyone persuading them, they gave. Teach us to be lovers of God. Help us to be lovers of God. The only way that we're going to love you, Lord, is to know you. Help us to know you. Help us to know your character. Help us to know your essence, your attributes, that you are altogether lovely, that you are altogether kind and faithful and gentle and merciful and gracious and compassionate. You're looking for a reason. You're looking for an excuse to bless us. As you told Gideon to pour out the broth, pour out the broth, but take the meat and put it on the rock. Put the meat on the rock. I'll accept what you do have. It's not correct, but I'm not going to hit you over the head for it. I'm going to accept what you did offer me. You offered me something. I'll find something in your offering. Because that's the kind of God you are. You are encouraging. You are uplifting. You are not demanding nor demeaning. You don't tear us down. You don't tear us apart. You don't point out our weaknesses, but you encourage us. And you say, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. Lord, it's been 38 years. Rise up, take up your bed and walk, because my words are powerful enough. And if you're hearing this message today, whether you're here physically or listening online, I think you've been laying by the side of the pool for long enough. You've been waiting for something supernatural to happen, for someone to carry you, for people to carry you, for circumstances to carry you. Jesus himself approaches you and says, I am not here to beat you up or to tear you down. I want you to rise today. I want you to get up today. I want you to stand on your own two feet today. I've given you two legs to stand on. One will be the love of God. The other will be the faithfulness of God. I want you to stand up today. You don't have legs of your own. I want you to stand up on the love of God and the faithfulness of God. Stand on those two things. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. He says, I'm extending that love to you. I'm extending that grace to you. I'm extending that compassion to you. And I'm changing your name. If you associate your name with weakness, I'm not going to call you by that name. And Gideon was the weakest and he was the smallest. So when the Lord appeared to him, he says, you mighty man of valor. I'm calling you a warrior. I'm calling you my champion. And today, if you see yourself as weak, if you see yourself as unable, he's not calling you by what your family and friends call you. But today he's saying, mighty man, mighty woman of valor. I see a champion in you. I see a champion in you, and I'm commanding you to rise up. Rise up on the faithfulness of God and the love of God. Stand up on your own two feet and carry the thing that was once carrying you. I want you to stand up. No longer be tied down. No longer burdened. No longer trapped. No longer deceived. No longer crippled, but free. Free. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God is speaking freedom over you today. God is speaking freedom over you today. Freedom. His freedom. No one can stand before this lion. Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. No one can stand in front of him. And he personally is declaring you free today. And if you want that freedom, if you want that freedom, you can be free. You can be free. Church, would you stand with me right now? If you want that freedom, God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. He wants you to experience grace. And he wants you to experience how generous he is towards you. And from that flow, from that infilling, you can begin to overflow back on yourself and on others and on the Lord himself. God is saying, I don't want you to just make it. No, I want you to thrive. I want you to thrive. I don't want you to just simply survive, but I want you to thrive. Anything that is holding you back, any sin that is holding you down, any addiction that is holding you down, anything that is causing you to stumble, I want you to take a step of faith today. First of all, recognize that I love you without conditions. I love you without conditions. And I'm speaking freedom over you right now. I'm speaking freedom over you right now. I'm speaking peace over you right now. I am setting your soul free, your soul that has been bound with chaos and confusion and darkness and depression and loneliness. I am setting you free right now. I am setting you free right now. But you got to want that freedom. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Today, if you feel any kind of entanglement, if you feel any kind of bondage, if you feel any kind of chains around your mind, around your heart, lift up your prayer to God. Stop looking at the preacher. Stop looking around you. Lift up your heart to God and say, God, I want that freedom. I want to experience that freedom. I want to experience that joy. I want to experience that grace. I want to experience growing in you. I want to experience that generosity in my heart. God, I want life. I want the abundant life that you talked about. You promised it to me. And for you today, friend, that may begin with a simple act of repentance, of turning from your sin. If there is something specific that you've been holding on to, or you've never committed your heart to the Lord to begin with, today is that day. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm turning away from that life. I'm turning away from that which displeases you, and I'm turning my heart to you. I'm turning my heart to you today. Would you remove out of me the heart of stone? Would you put in me a new heart of flesh? And would you give me to love you with everything in my being? And would you give me the heart of Mary? Mary who came and simply sat at your feet, and she would look up at your face and just listen and glean and captured every word that you spoke. And that same Mary, by the way, was the generous one. She was the one that poured the most precious ointment over Jesus before his burial. Because you cannot love and withhold. If you love, you have to give. But I'm not talking about money right now. I'm talking about your heart. When you love, you give. You give of everything. And it begins with your heart. When God came, he didn't say, my son, give me your money. In the Proverbs, he says, my son, give me your heart. I want your heart. I want your life. I want your life. I want your life. Give me your life. And watch what I can do with your life. Watch how I can transform you into the young man, into the young woman, into the husband, into the wife, into the elder. I can transform you and use you mightily for my glory. Do you believe it, church? Do you believe it, church? Lord, we choose to believe today. And turn from anything and everything, Lord God, that displeases you. And say, Jesus, we belong to you. We declare ourselves that we belong to you. We belong to you. We belong to your kingdom. We belong in the light. We will walk in the light. We will walk in the mercy. We will walk in the goodness of God. And though we sometimes go through valleys, though we sometimes go through shadows, we know that you are with us. Your rod and your staff, it comforts us. You prepare a table for us, Lord, in the presence of our enemies. We know that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives because you are our shepherd. You are our God. You are our Redeemer. You are our Creator. You are the lover of our souls who didn't just send a love you from a distance from heaven, but you came and you sacrificed yourself and you said, this is how much I love you. This is how much I'm taking the penalty for every sin that you've ever done. So I can give you the life that you cannot have all by yourself. So I'll do an even trade with you. You give me your corrupt, wicked, sinful life, and I'll give you my holiness and my purity. Give me your chaos, and I'll give you clarity. Give me your loneliness and I'll give you my love. Oh God, thank you. Oh God, thank you. God is doing something in the church here today. God is doing something in the church here today. I don't know if you're sensing it like I am or not, but God is doing something here today. Church, let's not miss this moment. Let's not miss this moment. Lift up your heart to God. The same one who walked in Judea and Galilee 2,000 years ago promised that he is here right now with us, right at this moment. Lift your heart to him today. Say, God, I want to be free. I want to be free. I want to live in that freedom. I want to experience that freedom. I want to experience your grace. I want to grow in you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. If anyone of the leaders is led to come up here and lead people in prayer, I want to encourage you to come up.